one, if you can't find Nahum, I'll cut you some slack. If you can't find Genesis, you're in trouble. All right, so first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Every now and again, we try to spend some time in Genesis, really because I think Genesis does set the pace. It's the first book of the Bible. It's a foundational book. So much of what we call doctrine or teaching, theology, really is set in many ways in Genesis. So we do try to come back, have a weekend every year where we look at Genesis and creation and some of the themes that are a part of that. Genesis is kind of like a bit of a cornerstone of a building. It's like a compass for a journey. And, you know, if you're off course at the beginning, if you're off course here at the very start, you could be miles away by the time you get to where you think you're going. And I think some of the things we've just been talking about are an indication of the fact that our world is miles off course, miles off course. And I don't know what's ahead. I'm feeling the pressure. What I say here on a Sunday morning, if I'm going to be true to what the Bible says, may in not so long a time be not legal. I don't know what's coming, so I'm not quite sure what visitation times are, but I hope you guys will come, all right, and see me. I think we're getting close. I don't say that in jest, really, in any way. It sounds funny, but I don't know. We're miles off course, miles off course. I don't know if any of you saw the clip from Good Morning Britain with Philip Schofield and Holly, I can't remember her name, but Joshua Sutcliffe, the math teacher from down south, and Andrea Williams from Christian Concern were there, and it was unbelievable. You need to Google that and you need to watch that clip. The young fellow's a Christian, and I think he made a mistake in calling a girl who wanted to become a boy in a group of girls, okay, girls, and he made a mistake, and she wanted to be called a boy, and it just kind of kicked off from there. And he's been immediately suspended for just that. And here on Good Morning Britain, right, in this public forum in front of everybody, Andrea and this guy were torn to shreds for their faith. So it was okay to do that. It was okay to disrespect them and their faith, but it was not okay for this guy to make a mistake. And boom, he's on suspension just for making reference to missing her gender reference and calling it the wrong thing. We're miles off course. We're miles off course. There's no doubt about that. And we choose to ignore what God is saying. We wind up miles off course. Theologically, morally, socially, relationally, sexually, spiritually. Eventually, if we don't get it right, we're miles off course eternally, aren't we? We wind up in the wrong place. We wind up in a place that God does not desire for us to be, because he loves us. And he loves this world. And he loves Philip Schofield. he got up my nose, but God loves him. And we need to pray for them and just pray that somehow, and it may just be us standing firm in the storm, that somehow we get back on course. So we may not. It may be the Lord, it may be that we're just close. And it's going to get tough, and then the Lord's going to come back. That may be it. I don't know, but we need to pray and we've got a voice just now. Let's use it. We've got a voice. The government's still giving us a voice. Let's use it. And even if we're, that voice is taken away, or that freedom is taken away, we have no choice, folks. We have no choice. We just have to continue to speak. So the battle begins at the beginning. That's why we go back to Genesis occasionally, with our view, really, of God's word. Okay, right from the very start, it begins here. How do we read Genesis? That's my question for this morning. I'm calling it the genius of Genesis. How do we read Genesis? Is it real? Is it fact? Is it literal? Is it myth? Is it story? Is it allegory? Is it nonsense? I can assure you that all those views are held by somebody, okay? People think all that about Genesis. What I'd like to do for you this morning in the time that we have is just read Genesis 1, okay? It's been very simple this morning. I just want to read to you Genesis 1. And I want to ask you, as I read this, okay, how does it read? All right, I just want to ask you to think as we go through this. How does this read? Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 that the Bible is God-breathed, or it's inspired by God as ways. But literally, it's God-breathed. In other words, it's God's word. This is the way God communicates with us. His word is the way that he communicates verbally to us. And here in Genesis 1, at this point, this is God's explanation. This is God communicating to us. This is God's explanation. Because nobody else was there, If we're going to know how things began, somebody who was there has to tell us. And as far as I know, I've heard some people on some of these science shows talk as though they're pretty, you know, pretty authoritative on this, as though they were there. As far as I know, the only person who was there was God. And this is him writing on telling us where everything has come from. So I want you to be thinking as I read this, how does it read? If I send you a text that said, how about we meet up tomorrow at the Starbucks up the road from Carrubbers for a decaf mocha? You know, how would you read that? Would you just say, I wonder what he means tomorrow? You know, I wonder if that means like a cosmic kind of thing. You know, the high street, I wonder what that means. What's the high street? I mean, I know there's a high street, but I can't be. I wonder what it means. You know, decaf mocha? I mean, there must be a million ways to interpret that, right? How would you read that? That's me communicating with you. And I know I'm not trying to be flippant here in any way. I know that there's different forms of language and communication. Even in the Bible, that's true. There's poetry and there's prophecy and history and narrative and simile and metaphor, allegory, anthropomorphism, apocalyptic parable. There's loads of different forms of communication and language in the Bible. So I know it's not that easy, but how does this read? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament. And it divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And so there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw it was good. And then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So it was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. And then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And so there was evening, and there was morning, and there was the fourth day. And then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the heaven across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures, every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind, cattle and creeping things, the beasts of the earth according to their kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, and cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let's make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And it was evening, and it was morning, and that was the sixth day. Okay, how's it read? Just that's the question right now, all right? No, there's a lot of thoughts on this, and I'm being very controversial, I'm sure, in a lot of circles here this morning, but how does it read? It reads like God is telling us how it happened, doesn't it? It reads like God is telling us how it happened. And I'm not blind to the fact that there are loads of different opinions here, loads of controversy. But let me just tell you, this reads as though God is describing for us what happened in the beginning. That is how it reads. Unless you want to make it read in another way, that is the way that it reads. In fact, now listen carefully here, it keeps, if you keep reading, okay, I stopped at the end of chapter 1, but if you keep reading, say how far? Just keep reading through the Bible. If you keep reading, this keeps reading as though God is describing for us actual historical events right the way through the Bible. The fall, the birth of children, the geological record of Adam, the development of society, the judgment of sin, the repopulation of the earth, the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, Egypt, Exodus, Sinai, Canaan, Judges, Kings, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, Jesus, the church. Listen. Most of us have no problem with the historical reliability of all of those things, except for some reason Genesis. So let me ask you a question. When then, as you go backwards, all right, because we look at Acts, we don't have a problem with that. We look at the life of Jesus, we don't have a problem with that. We look at the historical account of the nation of Israel, we don't have a problem with that. Okay, that's fine, it's all history, we can verify that as history. Let me ask you then, as you go backwards, where does the historical narrative cease to be historical narrative and turn into myth? Where? Because textually, there's no break. Textually, there's no break. It just reads right the way through. It just reads right the way through as God were telling us how it happened. And if there's no break, then a good question to ask would be, okay, then as we read Genesis, does it reflect the world as it is? Does Genesis, even though there was no break, if we were told in Genesis that the earth is made out of soft green cheese, and as soon as you put your foot on it, you're going to sink down and say, well, you know, I think we got a problem here. Does it reflect the world as it is? Does Genesis describe what we see when we look at life and nature? Does it describe it realistically? Credibly, does it describe life and nature that way? Because one of the things that stunned me when I first started reading the Bible was how perfectly the Bible described, first when I started reading it, how perfectly the Bible described not just the world, but my world. Have you ever found that? You start reading the Bible, you just start thinking, wait a minute, whoever wrote this book has got some insight into my life. My world, my life, my behavior. For goodness sake, when I was reading the Bible, I thought, whoever wrote this book knows how I think. Because these are my thoughts that are being described here. That blew me away. So what do you see when you look at Genesis? What do you see when you look at Genesis? Well, you see a number of things. You see that God created everything from nothing. We'll come back to that in a minute. God created everything from nothing. That's big. Okay. Progressively, he created it over 6 days. You see that God's creation had the substance, when he made it, of longevity and maturity. In other words, built into the fabric of its nature from the start was the appearance of age. So he just created it mature. That's what you see in Genesis. Well, these are mind-blowing things, but, you know, how big is your God? It's mind-blowing things, but that's all I'm saying is that's what you learn from Genesis. You see here that all the plants and the trees and the fish and the birds and the animals and the creeping things and people were created, he repeats over and over again, according to their kind. You see that God made humans totally unique compared to the rest of creation. And you look at all of that and you say, okay, how does that square then with reality? Is that void of reality or does it connect with reality? Is that the way things are? It's a fair question. Is it wild? Is that off the wall? Is it ridiculous? How does it look? Well, for starters, Genesis gives us a viable reason for everything, doesn't it? Genesis gives us, I mean, it is a bit off the wall, but if it's true, if God exists, it gives us a viable reason. If God is who he says he is in the Bible, it gives us at least a viable reason for everything. In the beginning, what? God. That's all. God. There's got to be a cause. And at some point, there has to be an uncaused first cause. And that is exactly what the Bible gives us. The Bible gives us the uncaused first cause. If you push the atheistic secular worldview far enough back, you get nothing. Push the atheistic secular worldview far enough back. Just keep pushing it back. Because there's an answer for this and where we came from and then where that came from. But push it far enough back and you get nothing. You get nothing. Or you just get like one of these. I don't know. I don't know. Well, this blows my mind, but I know. It blows my mind, but I know. I don't get back to an I don't know. In the beginning, I get back to an I know. It's a little bigger than me, but I know. You push the atheistic worldview back and you get nothing. And at that point, you really only have two choices, don't you? You either have that everything came from nothing or that everything came from something or someone because there is nothing else. There is nothing else. People think I'm crazy for hanging on to God, but at least I'm hanging on to something other than thin air. There's got to be a cause. But atheism says there is no God, there is no supernatural, everything is a result of naturalistic processes over time, death is the end, and that's it, nothing else, happy birthday, we're animals doing what animals do. They kill, they steal, they abandon their offspring, they practice promiscuity. And if that's all we are, then none of those things could possibly be any more wrong for us than they would be for any other animal. And that's where our world is going. That's where it's going. That's where the thinking is going. That's what we're being told. That's the philosophical basis for many of the decisions that are being made by people today. Read Ecclesiastes and you'll see that life under the sun looks like that. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity and striving after the wind. That's what it looks like. Ecclesiastes is written with this phrase, under the sun, repeated. And I think all he's saying there is, if you want to leave God out of the picture, here's what life looks like. There's no answers. It's vanity. You're not going to get an answer. You leave God out of the picture and this is what life looks like. Read Ecclesiastes. We studied it a number of years ago, just striving after the wind. Well, in stark contrast to that, the Bible tells us that God made the world with a phenomenal purpose for our lives. A phenomenal purpose for our lives. To love him and to know him and to enjoy him forever. We're creatures made in his image and Jesus died to restore that image. And even in the midst of the most catastrophic evil and chaos, we know that God's purpose stands, don't we? Even in the midst of catastrophic evil and chaos, and I don't know what's going on in your life, you can hang on to the fact that God's purpose stands. He has a purpose for your life, for your individual life. His purpose stands. Isaiah 46 verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my good purpose. Man, I love that. I love that. A second thing, we're one ahead here, so we're on number two now. The second thing that Genesis tells us is that everything was created fit for purpose. Did you see that? Okay, all I'm saying now is just look at the text and look at life. That's all I'm just, we don't have time to get into all the philosophy. So all I'm just saying is look at the text and look at life. And how does it match up? Because the text says that everything was created fit for purpose. Right? So fish swim, birds fly, cattle walk, bugs creep, ants gather, spiders spin. And you say, you know, how'd they learn to do that? Well, trial and error. Right? Really? Really? You know, you mean at some point along the millions of years of development, a little stump started growing out of the side of an animal that eventually became a wing and it flew. And I'm nuts for believing the Bible. I'm nuts for believing the Bible. And listen, I'm not trying to be offensive, okay? So if that offends you, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be offensive. But please think it through. Please think it through. We just accept things. Just please think it through. The way Genesis describes it is the way that it is. Things are fit for purpose in ways that we could never begin to describe. They're fit perfectly for purpose. A third thing from the Genesis account is that everything was made, it says here again and again and again, what? According to its kind. That's really interesting. In other words, birds produce birds. Fish produce fish. Cats produce cats. I kind of wish that they didn't. I'm not really a cat fan, but I wish cats produced Bichons. That would be a bit better. But for those of you cat lovers, you know that cats produce cats. People produce people. And you know what? That's exactly the way we see it. That is just exactly the way that we see it. Kind begets kind begets kind. There's no such thing as cross-speciation. There is no such thing as cross-speciation. It doesn't happen. Never happened before, and it doesn't happen now. Two different species don't mate to create a new species. It doesn't happen. The way it happens is exactly the way Genesis 1 says it happens. That is the way it happens. You can theorize if you want. That's all right. Theorize. Just call it a theory. You can dream if you want. Just call it a dream. The way it happens is the way Genesis 1 says it happens, with every species reproducing after its own kind. Fourth observation from the Genesis account is that everything was made with the appearance of age. In other words, God made the universe mature. That's what it says. That's what it says. Adam wasn't a baby. Adam was produced a man, a full man. The birds were produced as birds. They were, you know, the earth was just produced. Boom. As far as we can understand from here, God, and how big's your God on this, okay? Because you just say, well, how does that kind of stuff happen? Well, just push whatever view you want back and you either get nothing. So all of the amazing, just nothing, or somebody's there that's pretty big. Somebody's there that's pretty big. And if he's that big that he can just kind of speak universes into existence, you know, he can make a world with the appearance of age. I don't have a problem with that. A problem with that? I don't have a problem with it. If God isn't who God says he is, then there's loads of problems. More problems than you'd ever begin to get your head around. But if God is who he says he is, then I don't have a problem with him making a mature universe. Do you? Listen, just making a universe is big enough for me. Never mind whether it's mature or not. But that's what you get here. The universe is made mature, with birds already birds, fish are already fish, people are already people. In fact, as the account of Genesis reads, geological age was already in the rocks. Seed was already in the fruit. Did you see that? Seed was already in the fruit. The egg was already in the chicken. Isn't it great to get that problem solved? Finally. Isn't it great? We finally can get that one out of the way. Just, right? The egg was already in the chicken. So you know what came first? Listen, when people bring that one up, just say, oh, hang on a minute, I got something to tell you. Right? An evangelistic opportunity. And that probably means as well, and you know, I'm not a scientist, but I've studied engineering. I love all the problem solving stuff and everything else. And so a few of the things I've looked into, one of the things is just looking at a lot of the arguments from, you know, billions of years has to do with how long it took light to reach from these stars to the earth. Hey, God made the universe mature. That means that the light was already here. The light was already shining on the earth. God took care of the fact that that light was already shining on the earth. It says that because he made the lights to shine on the earth. So he didn't say, well, he made the lights, and those first few people, man, they had a really tough time because they had to wait a few million years before the light showed up. You know, so they were tripping over everything and just couldn't get, you know, they were there and the light was there. It's not a problem with that. How big's your God? How big's your God? That's the issue. How big's your God? Right? Because all this is crazy, folks. It doesn't matter what view you take. All the origin stuff is crazy. At some point, it's beyond us. I'm happy with it being beyond me in God. Right? It's beyond us. I keep looking at the clock back there. It's still 20 to 10. Okay? I need to watch that. Okay? This is how it reads. Light from the stars was already at the earth. It's there. Okay, fifth observation is that Genesis account perfectly fits the nature and the character of God. So as God unfolds himself in not just the creation of things, which we call general revelation, but specific revelation from the Bible, the Genesis account perfectly fits the nature and the character of God. So I'll just rifle through these. For one, God's eternal. So in the beginning, God. That's it. No beginning, no end. God's eternal. Two, God's omnipotent. So he creates with a word, you know, star, slug, jellyfish, pink fairy armadillo, tufted deer, star-nosed mole, Japanese spider crab, right? Billions of stars, endless planets, over 1,367,555 non-insect animal species. Bang! Just like that. God's omnipotent. He's omnipotent. Genesis introduces to us the plurality of the personhood of God. Elohim is the word used for God here. It's a plural word. And then there's the Spirit of God over the surface of the waters. There's God creating everything. The New Testament tells us everything was created by Jesus and for Jesus. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The plurality of the Godhood is here in Genesis. Genesis shows us forth, God is sovereign. Let there be light. I want light. There's light. Let there be light. And it was light. How many times did he say there? And it was so. And it was so. So God is sovereign. God is good. God saw the role he made and it was very good. So God is good. God's intelligent. So there's design, there's order, there's complexity, there's diversity. God's creative. There's birds, fish, cattle, creeping things, people. God's glorious. Creation in itself, we're told in Psalms, expresses the greatness of who he is, culminating in man who's made in his image. He's glorious. God's relational. Incredibly, he makes us to know him. And to be able to relate to one another. God's ordered. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. God's purposeful. There's instruction. There's direction. There's purpose built into this. Read it. Have dominion. There's purpose. God's kind. He's very kind. I don't know what you had for breakfast. Did you enjoy it? Did you taste it? Unless you got a really bad cold, you tasted it. Why? Because God is just kind. All right? I enjoyed my bowl of Just Right this morning. Because it tasted good, right? I could taste it. God, here it is, all the fruit from the trees. He's kind. God's perfect. At this point, there is no sin in sight. And I'm sure there's so much more. Okay, just a few things there. Time's up. But finally, one last thing. Genesis account, as written, gives the perfect background for the unfolding of the redemptive story of the gospel that saturates the rest of the Bible. Do you understand what I mean by that? God creates everything here good. That can't be more clear from Genesis 1. There's nothing bad. There's nothing broken. There's nothing evil. There's no death. And that's exactly how it has to be for the gospel to make sense. It's exactly how it has to be for the gospel to make sense. Otherwise, death comes before sin. And that totally undermines the gospel. If there's millions of years of death and struggle before man, then the gospel makes no sense. It's a problem. It's a big theological problem. Paul says in Romans 5, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, so death came through sin. That's where death came from. Death came through sin, and so death spread to all men. Listen, there was no death before Adam. In the Genesis account, there is no death before Adam because there was no sin before Adam. So there's no death before Adam, just like the Genesis account says. So just as in Adam all die, 1 Corinthians, I think we're on to the next slide, guys. Just as in Adam all die, 1 Corinthians 15:22. Because here's the hope, okay? This is in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. This is how important Genesis is. This is how important Genesis is. The historical truth of the Genesis record concerning the first Adam is a guarantee that what God says about the last Adam, Jesus, is just as true. So I hope you're hanging on the Genesis this morning, and I hope you're hanging on the Jesus this morning. Okay? So finish up. There's really only two things you can say. You can either say by faith, inspired by the Bible through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, that you believe that the worlds were made out of nothing by the Word of God. Or you can say by faith, inspired by a determination to leave God out of the picture, that you believe that the worlds were made from nothing, out of nothing, by nothing, and for nothing. Which one sounds more reasonable to you? Right? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Help us to be humble as we read it, to give you the benefit of the doubt, the glory that you deserve. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we move on from here today in living our lives when we face things that we don't understand, Lord, that we might trust in the Lord with all our hearts and in the right way, not necessarily turning our brains off, but in the right way, lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you, that you might make our path straight. Lord, help us to do that, especially when it comes to trusting Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.